Please open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 6. I am going to be continuing in our Acts study, but I want to finish up an outline here. And you know, I get into Acts, and I guess it's my nature. I've been through the book of Acts, several college courses and everything. And one thing I know is that you don't want to take a church and try to make a Bible college entirely out of it. You know, sometimes you can kill everything by doing that. Yet at the same time, I know that, you know, you don't have to be in Bible college to need to know the Bible and need to have a good basic understanding of this book right here. And so sometimes I stretch you a little bit, and I try not to do it too much. I try to be sensitive not only to the leading of the Holy Spirit, but to what you're able to enjoy or get a hold of and everything else. And tonight I want to finish up, but I want to try to help you again and try to go into this. It's not that hard. It's just things that sometimes people don't think about as much. And, you know, we want to talk about the kingdom and what was going on at the time of Christ when he came. I will say this just immediately is if you understand this, when you get this straight in your heart and understanding that way, you'll find that some other things start opening up and making more sense to you. You'll start understanding a little bit about what's happening in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and into the book of Acts. You'll understand a little bit about the Jewish connection. And I guess if there's a church around anywhere that has a Jewish connection as far as ministry and everything, God's given that to us. I thank the Lord for it. And, you know, God's blessed us through that. And hopefully we've been able to be a blessing to that type of work and ministry. But, you know, you look here, and, you know, when you start thinking about this, you've got to realize we always look back to the Bible in context of everything we know right now. Everything that has happened since the time of Christ, in the last 6,000 years since the creation of the world. And sometimes we fail to understand Scripture because we look at it from knowledge that sometimes they did not have when it happened. They did not understand to the level that we understand some things. Now, I will say this, they probably understood some things we don't. But there's some things we probably understand that they did not at that time. And so it's good to try to get into the context and understand what's going on. And those Jews were not looking for a spiritual Savior. They were looking for a king. Everything about the Scripture emphasizes the fact that they were looking for a king. And you know what a king does? He sets up a kingdom. And that's what they were desiring and expecting, but it goes further than that. I believe that's exactly what Jesus was offering to them when they came. He was offering to them the Old Testament promises of a kingdom. You say, well, they didn't get their kingdom. Not yet. What he offered to them and what they rejected is the kingdom that they'll yet receive in the time known. You usually hear about the millennium. You say, what's the millennium? Well, the word's not found in the Bible, but don't get excited. Neither is rapture or trinity, but they're good words. It's just a doctrinal term. You know what the word millennium means? It means 1,000 years. You know what it means? It's a 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. And that is the kingdom that's going to come to Israel. And they are still going to receive it. God is going to deal with them and give them all the earthly promises that He ever made to them. And that is significant as we study the Bible. Now, let's begin just by reading John chapter 6 and verse 15. By the way, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. In John chapter 6, and verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again unto a mountain himself alone. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that you'd work in my heart and work in our understanding tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd anoint the message because there's still an importance here, a help here for us. To know that, you know, when we look at world events, they're all leading somewhere. We just don't always understand what's happening, but it's a battle of Satan trying to destroy the plan of God, and sometimes that means trying to destroy the Jewish people. And Father, as we look at this tonight, I pray that you'd help me to present it in a way that's understandable, that is helpful to people. But Lord, help us not shy away from doctrinal things just because, you know, because this world's gotten tired of doctrine. Lord, it's the base, it's the foundation of your book. And I pray that you'd help us as we study this evening. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. I talked to you about several things. First of all, I said that the Jewish people were looking for a king. They were looking for an earthly king, for an earthly kingdom. And if you go back to the Old Testament, we could take hours, literally hours, to go back to the Old Testament and survey the passages, I mean, chapter after chapter after chapter that deal with this kingdom. But they were promised. Now, we know that God also promised a suffering Savior. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and other passages. We know that He was going to come as a lamb and He was going to be led to the slaughter. And that's in the Old Testament. But there's much more in the Old Testament saying that He was going to come and He was going to reign and there was going to be a kingdom. So their expectation was not entirely wrong. They simply had the timing in order. When He came as King of the Jews. I mean, you look at that. It's interesting. In Matthew 2, you find that the wise men from the east are coming looking for Him that is born King of the Jews. Remember the Christmas story? The we three kings of Orient are that show up at the nursery? No, that's not the real story. It's the wise men from the east who brought three gifts. Doesn't mean there were necessarily exactly three of them. And the Bible doesn't say they're kings. And they showed up when Jesus was in a house. And when they told Herod how old He was, he made sure, in order to make sure he got Him, he killed all the kids 2 years old and under. So the whole story's messed up in your Christmas stories, but that's okay. It's still in the Bible. And it says that they were looking for the one who was born King of the Jews. And when He died, they put that sign up there on the cross that says, King of the Jews. That's Pilate's work. But He knew who He was. And so He did come. They had that expectation. Not only that, when Jesus came to minister specifically to the Jews. When He sent them out, and again, this is survey. I'm really getting to the meat here, what the new stuff in just a minute. But when He came out, and when He sent them out two by two, Matthew chapter 10, I'm just telling you generalities now, keep going. But He says, go not to the Gentiles. He says, don't go to the Samaritans. This is not an exact quote. But He says, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We find that in chapter 15 of Matthew, when the Syrophoenician woman comes to Him, she's from up in the area of Tyre, up north of Haifa there, and up there in the, towards Lebanon area today. And she was from up there, and she was a Gentile. And he said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. He said, I'm just sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's in Matthew 15. You cannot understand that until you understand that when Jesus came, He came to fulfill the Old Testament promises of the Jewish Messiah. And if you understand that, listen, we get in on it. It's okay. When they rejected, He says, Lord, I go, you know, Paul said, after He went to the Jews and they rejected, He says, Lord, I go to the Gentiles. God's going to got the Gentiles in. Praise God for that. But you got to understand, He came. He's called the minister of the circumcision. I think that's in Romans chapter 15 and verse 8 there. But He's called the minister of the circumcision, Romans 15, 8. You find, we know John 1. John 1:10 says, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Verse 11 of John 1 says, He came unto His own. And His own received Him not. His own are the Jewish people. By the way, I'm not into bumper stickers at all. I'm sorry, you know, it's just not my thing. If you have bumper stickers, I have no problem with that. It's just I'm not into bumper stickers. But I kind of like one that says something about my Savior was a Jewish carpenter. I just kind of like the fact that He's pointed out as Jewish, you know. I kind of like that idea, you know. A lot of these people, all this anti-Semitism you run into sometimes, and you tell them, oh, by the way, your Savior was a Jew. Didn't you know that? I mean, you know, it just kind of throws them off. It's a good thing to tell them every once in a while. But you have all of that going on. Now, beginning here in John 6:15, we see that they were expecting a king. They were expecting a king and a kingdom. Now let's go to some scripture looking. Look at Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. And we're going to get into a lot of practical issues in Acts, but sometimes, like tonight, there's going to be some doctrinal issues. In Luke chapter 19, verse 11, It says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." You know what? He says, "I'm going to teach you something." And if you read on through here, basically what he's teaching them, that he's going to depart and then return again. But he says that they, right then, were looking and thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They were looking for the kingdom. Not only that, Mark. Well, let's see, we're in Luke. Let's look at Luke. Luke 23:51. Jesus Christ, after he died, most of you know the story of the crucifixion, where he was buried in a rich man's tomb. The rich man was Joseph of Arimathea. Put him in his own tomb, let him borrow it. It's kind of nice when a guy's only going to use a tomb for a little while. But it says here in verse 51, it says, "The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea," this is Joseph of Arimathea, "a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God." Now, by the way, you remember when they prayed you know, you hear the Lord's Prayer all the time? Think about what it says. "Thy kingdom come." By the way, as far as the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom of God, remember I told you there is a spiritual kingdom of God, you're already in it. You're not waiting for that kingdom, you're already in it. When he says, when they prayed in that prayer, "Thy kingdom come," it was talking about the kingdom of God being set up on this earth. You say, "What kind of kingdom is that?" Well, I'll give you a hint. The capital is going to be Jerusalem. And the Bible is clear on that. The capital is going to be Jerusalem. You find here in Luke chapter 24. In Luke 24, you have the fellows that were on the road to Emmaus. And not knowing so, they met Jesus Christ, not knowing who He was, the resurrected Christ. And in Luke 24, verse 21, here they're talking. And they're speaking this, I think, to Jesus, and they said to Him, "But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." They're talking to Jesus, and they're talking about Jesus, but they didn't know they were talking to Jesus. And they said, "We thought He was the one that's going to redeem Israel." But He already died on the cross. He'd already resurrected from the dead. He'd already died for our redemption, as we call it. What's He talking about? Redeemed Israel. The word redeemed means to buy back, to deliver. And He's talking about Israel as a nation. They said, "We thought He was the one that was going to do it." And so it is no strange thing in Acts chapter 1. I didn't start there, but that's actually what we're going through here. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, here He is getting ready to be taken up into heaven. He's been resurrected, been walking around on earth and visiting them at different times for about 40 days now. And this is the incident where He's actually taken from them down in verse 9, 10, 11 right in there. But it says here in verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them," what do you mean, restore the kingdom to Israel? Don't you know that Israel's never going to get the kingdom? Say that in your version, throw it away, okay? "And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power." You know what they're asking for? They said, "When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They are not talking about the spiritual kingdom that includes all God's people and everything. They were talking about that earthly kingdom. Remember the word kingdom. D-O-M at the end of kingdom is the same three letters that starts the word domain or dominion. And it means a kingdom is the domain or the dominion of a king, wherever a king rules. Now, I thought of something, I don't want to go there. But anyway, it's just going to take too long. I don't want to do that rabbit trap run there or whatever. What do they call those? Anyway, they were expecting a king, and they were expecting a kingdom. Now, the preaching of the Gospels was the preaching of the Gospel of the Kingdom. Now, a lot of people will tell you, says, well, the Gospel of the Kingdom is exactly the same as the Gospel of the grace of God. Well, let me ask you what our Gospel is. I preached a message on it last Sunday morning. The Gospel is, and I'm going to give this to you without going to all the verses. I just want to get you something to think about. The Gospel of the grace of God is, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses, it's the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. Right? Now, you're going to find, if you study the Gospel of Mark, study the Gospels. I almost wish I had all these in front of you to prove it in case you're wanting to study into it a little bit. But let me just throw this out. The Bible says that they believed the Gospel He gave to them. Mark 1 and verses 14 and 15. Here's a good place. It says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, if we check it out, I believe you'll find that they believe that gospel in some verses. But when you study it out, the disciples did not believe that Jesus Christ was going to be crucified, and they did not believe that He's going to be resurrected from the dead. You go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find out that these ladies are running back to them, explaining to them that they found an empty tomb or that an angel told them that He's risen. And the Bible says that the disciples believed them not. He had told them He was going to do it. But they still did not believe Him. They did not believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, even though He had told them He was going to do it. But they believed the Gospel of the Kingdom. What is the Gospel of the Kingdom? Well, it's simply this. He says, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the Gospel. He says, the time's fulfilled. It's time to make a change. God's getting ready to do some things. And then He goes on, He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, I know it says kingdom of God, but kingdom of God has many meanings. But you find here, at hand. Let me talk to you about at hand. You know what at hand means? The other place it says kingdom of heaven in Matthew. At hand means it's just right within reach. Some people think at hand means it's getting ready to happen right now. It has to happen. No. It means it's within reach and it could happen at any point. By the way, do you realize the coming of Jesus Christ for us is at hand right now? You say, well, what about 500 years ago? Yep, it was at hand then too. Why? Because it could have happened. It was within reach. At hand means it's right at your hand. You could reach for it. It could come at any time. Okay? Now, He's saying to them, you know what He's preaching? He's preaching to the... By the way, this sermon was not preached to Gentiles. The Gospel of the Kingdom was preached to Jews. And He's saying to them, if you get right, you're getting ready to get your kingdom. That's why they were looking for a kingdom. And Jesus Christ was the King. And so you find here that there's a preaching of that kingdom. And He says, repent ye. Why were they to repent? Because as a Jewish people, they had rejected the law. They had rejected obedience to God. Jesus Christ told them, you take the commandments of men and you make them into the commandments of God. Or the traditions of men, you preach them as the commandments of God. You take your traditions and you turn over the truth of God. You get rid of it. You despise God's truth with your traditions. He says, you need to repent. Why? Now, I've taught this in Hebrews and other places as I've tried to explain to people some of the things happen. Now, Hebrews is written to New Testament believers. I believe that with all my heart. I believe they were Christians. But they were Jewish Christians. And there were some strange things. God was, you know what some of them had done? Some of them had said, we're going to accept Jesus as the Messiah. And then after a while they said, but you know what? I think we still need to do all that stuff in the law. And God's trying to wean them from that. Today you still have, Messianic Jews today that are still trying to obey the Sabbath, keep the feast, keep all this other stuff. I mean, they're trying to keep as much as... You know, the truth of the matter is, nobody's keeping anything close to the full law. They don't go to Jerusalem three times a year. They don't sacrifice animals over there in the temple because there is no temple. You know? I mean, they're not keeping the law, but they are saying, we want to keep the law, so we're going to keep the Sabbath. They have their services on the Sabbath. And, you know, most of those Messianic Jews are getting caught up in the charismatic doctrine as well. They're having visions and dreams. We had a couple. You talk about visions and dreams. I'm gonna tell you something, and I'll say it because you know we have. Of course, we have out of the church. We have two Jewish believers, two men who are Jewish believers, and they're out there doing a work for God. It so happened they're always gone. It so happened both of them were in town just a couple of weeks ago. It just so happened they both came to visitation Thursday night. By the way, that's unusual. Now, to have two Jewish believers in an independent Baptist church here in the South, to have both of them here at the same time because they travel all the time, have both of them at visitation, just so happened that Drew put the two of them together to go visiting. It just so happened, nothing just happens with God, by the way. It just so happened they went through their list of cards, almost nobody was home, and just so happened they came to their last card, knocked on the door, and somebody came out with a Jewish a Star of David on them. They introduced themselves, and somewhat from the names, they assumed that their visitors were Jewish. And they said, why don't you just come on in? They came in. They found out that they were Messianic Jews. This couple was from, I think they said Uruguay or Paraguay or something, but they were originally from Morocco. They'd gotten over there, and they came, then they ended up here in East Tennessee, here in Fountain City. Do you realize how many Jewish people there are in Fountain City? Ever thought about that? Here in Fountain City, two Jewish believers from our church came and knocked on their door two or three Thursday nights ago and got to talk to them a little bit. And they were talking about how they kept all this stuff. And they, you know, and first of all, we were going amazed at how could all those perhaps and maybes have all come together for that visit to happen. And then I got to thinking, after I got to thinking about it a little bit, I said, you know what, they had to think the same thing. And they had to wonder, why did God send these guys? They said they believed in Jesus, so perhaps they're truly saved. But they're caught up in a lot of legalism and Judaism and everything else they need to be delivered from. I believe God sent them for some reason to that particular couple to give them the truth. And you have people that are still trying to do all this. But you find those Hebrew Christians, some of them evidently weren't true believers because they were able to go totally back to their Judaism and leave Christ behind. And you have some tough things said about them in Hebrews chapter 6 and 10 and so on that people have trouble with because they're trying to put the wrong people in there. They're trying to say, well, that's just us today the way we are. No, I'm going to tell you what. He's talking about Jewish believers who came so far but yet didn't go all the way and then they went back to it. You know what he said about them? He said, they're in trouble for one thing. They've apostatized. They've gone back into perdition because they haven't truly believed to the saving of the soul. And they've gone back to the old ways. God will save a Jew and let that Jew continue in his practices, but what he wants to do is wean him to the grace of the gospel of Christ. Now you had them going around. John the Baptist was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus and his disciples preached that gospel of the kingdom. Were they starting? Was Jesus beginning to preach? By the way, one reason. I know that the gospel of the kingdom is not exactly the same as the gospel of the grace of God, of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. It's because John the Baptist, well, the disciples were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They didn't even believe Jesus Christ was going to die on the cross and rise again. How could they be preaching a gospel they didn't even believe was going to happen? They were preaching that a kingdom was coming. And there's nothing wrong. Somebody says, well, we're not supposed to preach another gospel. No, if you're preaching that the kingdom's coming today and you're trying to do Jewish stuff, you're preaching another gospel for today. You're in trouble. But you come here and you find that that gospel was the gospel of the kingdom. They were looking for that kingdom. Let me show you something else. Let's talk about Elijah. We've had it here a couple of times. If we got so many new people, you may have been in a church one time where someone's done a Passover for you. You know, they're just showing you the typology of the Passover. And you may or not, you know, if you've never seen it, I'm not going to try to do it now because I'd mess it all up and everything. But, you know, they'll put the table up here and they'll do all the bread and break it in a certain ways and just show the ceremony. It's tradition, but it's amazing how much of Christ is still in that tradition. Jesus Christ is all in that thing. I mean, they
you see them all in that Passover tradition that they will do in their homes at the time of the Passover, and around April, March or April, right in there is when the Passover is. And so they'll have that. But now,
one of the things about that Passover that you need to understand is that they'll pull out a seat. And they'll pull one seat up to a table, and they'll dress that seat and get that seat all prepared and everything. And they'll put that seat, I think, at the head of the table, and it'll be right there at the place of honor. Nobody will sit in it. The reason nobody's sitting in the seat is because that's for Elijah when he comes.
And you find that the Jewish people today, 2,000 years after the time of Christ, they're looking for Elijah.
So I thought they were looking for Christ. They are. But they see Elijah as coming before Christ. Is there any reason of that? Look with me. Watch the mouth here now. Look with me to Malachi chapter 4. You'll notice that Malachi is at the end of our Old Testament. Now, this is not the Jewish order, but it is at the end of our Old Testament. I think these are divinely placed, providentially placed even in order as we have them in our Bibles. But the last two verses of chapter 4, in fact, the last two verses of the Old Testament as we have it here, says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, Elijah the prophet is going to come. So they have read that and they have said, we need to look, if Elijah shows up, man, it's just about over with. Okay? So they know to look for Elijah. In fact, you'll find Jesus Christ, when they would ask, who do men say that I am? One of the things that said, some say thou art Elias, which is Elijah. Some say you're that prophet, which goes back to Deuteronomy and the prophecy there. Some say you're one of the prophets. But Elijah was one of the things they said Jesus was. But of course, Jesus was not. In fact, they asked John the Baptist if he was Elijah. In John chapter 1, I'm not going to go there now. But they said, art thou Elias? You know, who art you? And then basically they say, who are you, by the way, if you're not any of those guys? But notice something else. Look at Luke chapter 1. In Luke 1, we're just going to read verse 17, but in this passage, we have the announcement of the coming of John the Baptist. Not Jesus here, but John the Baptist. And it says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias." That's Elijah. That's just the New Testament spelling. "The spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children," he's quoting Malachi, "and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And says he's going to go, not as Elijah, but he's going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. But it goes further than that. Look with me to another verse. Look at Matthew chapter 11. This is now into the ministry of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is dealing with, is speaking of John the Baptist. In fact, John is in prison. He's going to die here pretty soon at the hands of, well, basically it's Herod, but it's his according to his own lust and everything. He kills him because of a dance. Better watch those dances. They'll get you doing wrong things. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 11, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." I don't have time to go on. There's a lot of study in those two verses. But let's go on. Verse 13, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." He says, if you'll receive it, John the Baptist is Elias, is Elijah. You know what he's saying to him? He says, if you would receive it, John the Baptist could fulfill the prophecy of Elijah.
Well, what is the prophecy of Elijah? Well, he's going to come to the hearts of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, and he's going to come before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. He's going to be a forerunner of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And what's the day of the Lord lead to? It leads to the kingdom. And by the way, when I say they were offered the kingdom, let me explain a couple of things. I never have thought that God was offering for Christ not to die on the cross. I had people misunderstand me there. If they had accepted Him, somebody would still have crucified Christ. Now, if they had accepted Him, there would still be a great tribulation. You say, why? Because Jesus had prophesied it, and the Old Testament prophesied it. It would still be there. There would still be Daniel's 70th week. But you know what? You wouldn't have had the last 2,000 years going on. We would have skipped a whole lot. But you know what? I wouldn't have had a chance to trust in Jesus Christ and know Him as Savior. But you look at that and you realize that He said, if you would accept it, this is Elias. So when He came offering them that Old Testament kingdom. If you'll just repent, if you'll turn from your sins, if you'll turn to your Messiah and get right with God, I'll be your king. What'd they do? They said, crucify Him, crucify Him. You say, those terrible Jews, you did it too. We're just as guilty as they are. But they had the chance. Now, let's deal with the what-ifs a little bit before I close this up. I've had people say, but wait a minute. What if they had accepted? How could they accept? Jesus Christ was already going to die on the cross. Jesus Christ had to rise again from the dead. Yes, we know that. But what about all these other? And I've had them show me scriptures and things. I said, okay, let's think about this. Now this one, of course, some people would argue with, but let's say that Jesus Christ, that God knows everything. Can you follow me with that one? I hope. He knows everything. Now, if He knows everything, He doesn't just know now, and He doesn't just know the past, He knows the future. Right? Now, Jesus Christ knows every person, and He knows whether they're going to get saved or not. Do you realize He knows when you go out witnessing if somebody's never going to get saved? Somebody says, that's Calvinism. No, it's not Calvinism. That's just believing God knows everything. I can know things and not act on it, or I can know things and act as if, you know, they're not going to happen. Somebody says, well, it's not a true offer of salvation if you're offering a gospel tract that the Lord knows that is never going to get saved. By the way, when I said He knows they'll never get saved, that doesn't mean the offer's not real. It doesn't mean He doesn't convict their heart. It doesn't mean that they couldn't get saved. It just means He already knows what they're going to eventually do. If He doesn't know that, He's not God, folks. But can He know something like that and still give a true offer of salvation to that person? Yes, He can, but I'm going to raise the stakes just a little bit. If you go back with Adam and Eve to the Garden of Eden, I'm going to read from Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God put two trees besides the other trees, the two special trees. One of them is the tree of life. In chapter 3 and verse 22, the Bible says, well, he can't take it. He says, yeah, by the way, He offered Him the tree of life. I won't get into that, but He made the tree for Him. Says later, He says, you can eat of all the trees except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's in verse 16, chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. So He gives them, He says, you can eat of all the trees except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So evidently they could eat of the tree of life, right? Now when they sinned, God cut off the tree of life. Notice what He says in chapter 3 and verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand, and take also the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the men, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. He turned him away from the tree of life, lest he eat it and live forever. I can't, boy, there's a lot of doctrine in there, there's a lot of teaching in there, but I want to get you thinking. I'm trying to get you to think tonight. Was the offer of life through the tree of life an honest offer from God? I believe it was. He said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but you eat of the tree of life, and says, you'll have life. That was a true offer. That was a true offer of having life through obedience to God.
Did God know that Adam was going to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Yeah, I'm going to go even further. He not only knew it, he planned for it. He planned for Adam's failure. Say, so how do you know that? Just a verse or two. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm about through here, but I want you to see something. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I don't want anybody to get mixed up. The fact that God knows what you're going to do does not determine it. He still allowed you to freely accept or reject His offer. By the way, I've had times. It's not God-like knowledge, but I know my wife pretty well. She knows me probably better than I know her. You know how that goes. You're really in trouble that way, so I'm not. But I know a lot of things she will and will not want. I mean, we can go into most restaurants, and I could order for her, and it might not be what she would have gotten that night, but it'll still be something she'll eat. I don't know what she, you know. I've had times where I felt like I should offer her something, but I knew that she'd say no. I didn't know the future. I just happened to know my wife. But I felt like I should offer it to her anyway. I forget, but I've had times like this. And I would offer her something. I'd say, would you like to do this? No. Well, I figured you'd say that, you know. But I actually knew she'd say it. You know, I just knew her well enough. Was my offer fake because I knew she'd say no? I don't believe so. Because I honestly offered it. Now, you come here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, says we're saved or redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now the Lamb, the death of the Lamb of Jesus Christ on the cross was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Revelation 13:8. The Bible says, just a parallel verse, He says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Now, let's take this in order. Jesus Christ as the Lamb is in effect slain before the foundation of the world. Now you have the foundation of the world. The earth is created. Now you have the creation of Adam. After that. Now you have Adam being offered life through the tree of life. How in the world could that be an honest offer? God already knew he'd sin, and God already made plan for it. Because God still can work in right now and give us an honest offer. He knew Adam was going to mess up. By the way, there is some peace in that. There's some peace in some of the predestination doctrine and everything if people understand it correctly. You are not predestined to either trust in the Lord or reject the Lord. That's where the Calvinists just totally jump off the deep end. God doesn't look at you and say, oh, you're going to trust in me, and so when the time comes, I'm going to zzz, and you're going to, you know, I'm going to have to get saved. But you're not. Forget you. He doesn't do that. You know what? He says He offers the thing, and we accept or we reject. But He knows what we're going to do. He's God. Now, here's the good news though. God knew how much you were going to mess up when He saved you. Do you realize that God saved you despite the fact that He knew what you were going to do this last week? He still saved you. There's a joy there. But you know what? He loved you and He took care of it. Now, does He give an offer of salvation? Yes. Was there an offer of the kingdom? I believe with all my heart they were offered the kingdom. Why did they lose it? Because they rejected the king. And you can't have a kingdom without the king. And you come here at this time, you know what? God knows all about you.
God knew that you would fall. God knew you would be a sinner.
God knew you'd mess up. But God looked ahead and He says, you know what? I love you so much. I'm going to send my Son, Jesus Christ, and He's going to die on the cross to offer His salvation to you. God knows everything about you. I've thought about this before. You know, sometimes when you learn a little more about people, it's hard to love them as much as you did before you knew so much about them. And every one of us probably have some things in our heart and skeletons in our closet, so to speak, that we're kind of thinking, oh, I sure hope nobody ever finds out all that because nobody would even talk to me. Well, it will be discovered one of these days, but it'll be at the time that all their skeletons are discovered too, so you're probably okay. They're probably not going to treat you bad because of the judgment seat of Christ. A lot of things are going to be known, but it's going to be okay because everything's going to be known about them too. And we're all just going to glory in God. I've preached that before. But you know, you come to this point, He knows all of that, and yet He loves you anyway. And yet He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And you know what? You have the right not only to get saved, you have the right to serve Him, and you have the ability to live for Him by His strength. You have crossroads every day, and you decide which way to go. Yes, it's true. God knows which way you're going to take. But you know what? He's offered you a way of life. He's offered you a way that you can live for Him and serve Him and give your heart to Him. God told the Israelites, He told the Jews, He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. In another place He says, you know, choose life that you may live. You know what God gives us? He gives us that ability to choose. I tell people this. This is probably a longer lesson, but I can just say it real quick. I said, you know what? People argue about why people are the way they are. And there's a two arguments. The nature-nurture argument. Are you what you are because you were born that way? Or are you what you are because of your environment? You know? Well, by the way, both of those, I believe, have a lot to do with who we are. Having just two children, I found out that they come out of the womb very different from one another. I'm talking personality-wise, not just boy and girl, but they came out they're just different people. I mean, many ways. I mean, just so many things about them. Those of you that have several children, you know, man, they're different from one another. There's something in the birth. You are partially who you are because you know, of your heritage, your genetic makeup. That's true. You are partially who you are because of what you're around, your environment, what you grew up with. That's true too. That affects you. God says, he that is a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Well, that means your environment affects you. But I say there's four major things that affect you. Those are two of them. The third one is your will. You make choices throughout your life, and you make choices every day that determine who you are. You say, I'm going to go with these people and spend time around them. Well, you have determined your environment to some degree, and you have decided the kind of person you're going to be. Or I'm going to go and do this. Or I'm going to be this way. Or I'm going to choose this today. Or I'm going to read my Bible today. Or I'm not going to read my Bible today. You make choices, and you are responsible for yourself. Don't blame it on your mom and dad. Don't blame it on your upbringing. Don't blame it on your genes. You're responsible. Fourth thing, and the last one, is the spiritual dimension. You know what? God can come into a life and make someone different than they'd ever be by all the other three factors joined together. You can figure their birth, their nature. You can figure their environment, their nurture. You can figure in their decisions, their will, everything they've done in their life. And it still doesn't add up to who they are because Jesus Christ can come in and make a total difference in them. And that's the spiritual dimension Jesus Christ can make. What's making you tonight? God's offered you many things. He's not offering you this kingdom, but He's offered you life. Have you accepted it? He's offered you a purpose in life. Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Do you have the life that God has for you? Are you willing to give your heart to Him? Let's stand. Lord, we come to You tonight. Lord, I know I'm teaching some stuff that
people will be interested in varying degrees. But Lord, as we come to the close, more than anything else, I want us to be thinking about Your purpose for us and the choices we make and the opportunities You give us to give our heart and life to You. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to make the right decisions, to be obedient to You, Lord, in all that we do, and give our heart to You fully. Lord, if there's someone here You're speaking to in a special way tonight, I pray that they will be obedient to You. In Jesus' name, for His sake we pray. Amen. What do you have there to sing, sir?